You're listening to the Vineyard Milwaukee podcast. For more information about Vineyard Milwaukee Church, visit vineyardmilwaukee.com. Now here's this week's message.
Good morning. My name is Dave. If you're new, thanks for coming. We really appreciate you being here. Sometimes it takes a lot of courage to walk into a new space with new people and not knowing what to expect. So I recognize that, and thank you for stepping out and having the courage to walk into this place. So basically, I'm just going to talk for like 30 minutes or so. And then that's my goal, 30 minutes. And then what we're going to do is we're going to just spend some time actually worshiping and singing to God, but not just to God, but we're actually engaging him in his presence while we do that. And we're going to have some time to pray for each other and things like that. So you have an idea if you're new here, like that's the order of things. There's some structure and know what to expect. One quick announcement, actually, I thought of the announcement that might have been missed. We are, we didn't have a slide for it. So we are trying to create one of our rooms into a teen center for the neighborhood. And we have this vision where we could actually open in a sort of a drop-in center for youth that, you know, that are hanging out and they need a place to go. And so we want to outfit that thing. We've got a list of things, everything from foosball table to ping pong table to couches to some Chromebooks to help with homework to a video game system and make it just a really fun place for teens. I think oftentimes we kind of push teens aside and we give them the worst of our building and our time. We got to do it, but we'll just put it over here. We want to actually do the best for our teens in our church and in this neighborhood. And so what we're doing is we kind of put together a punch list and we're trying to raise $4,000 to make that happen. And I announced last week we got an anonymous donor who decided I will do a matching donation up to half of the cost of the project. So dollar for dollar, up to $2,000, they will match, which would actually fulfill that goal. And so what we're doing is we're asking people that if you feel so inclined, if you pray and you're like, you know what, I want to give to that, you know, I want to give above my offering and tithe, and I want to give to that project. What we're asking you to do is if you just make a check out to Vineyard Milwaukee Church, but in the memo, if you would put Youth Center, and we're going to put that money straight into making that project happen. We don't want to be a church that just does life on Sunday. We want to be a church that does life all around, all the time, in community, in the neighborhood. And so this is one way we can do that. So pray about that, and we're hoping to get that project done. Ideally, like November would be awesome. We'd love to celebrate and open that space up for the teens. Okay, cool church. That's my little quick announcement. So I actually kind of feel bad for you sometimes because we throw a lot of stuff out at you, don't we? You can shake your head. Yeah, you do, Dave. Yeah, I mean, we tell you 1 week, you know, prayer is like the most important thing. You got to pray. And you're like, yeah, I got to pray. I don't pray that much. Like I probably need to change things this week. I'm going to change things. I'm going to start praying. I'm going to put it in my calendar. And then you come the next week and we're like, hey, listen, if you're married, like marriage is the most important thing. And you're like, oh yeah, I got to work on my marriage. I got to focus on that. Like you're right. I suck as a husband. I got to be better. I got to do that. And then you come back and you got to be a better neighbor. You got to do this neighboring thing. Neighboring is where it's out. If you're not being this kind of neighbor, you're doing it all wrong. And you're like, yeah, you're right. I'm a terrible neighbor. Like, I don't even know who they are. I just poke fun at them through the window and they're really strange. Yeah, you're right. I'm going to make neighboring is going to be everything in my world. And then we're like, hey, have you ever fasted? And you're like, oh my gosh, I fast. Like, I don't fast. What is that? Oh man, I don't do fasting. And then I'm like, well, you know, when you work, like work should be like you should take that seriously as a ministry. Like it's not just a paycheck. It should be a spiritual thing. And you're like, you're right. What is the point of living if I'm not making everything in my ministry? Oh, I got to get this right. And then we get like, we tell you like, do you have shame in your life? And you're like, yeah, I have shame. And like, well, how's your faith? Oh, I don't have any faith. You got to read your Bible. Oh, I don't read my Bible. I don't even want to go to church anymore. Like, this is awful. Like, we do this to you. And I'm sorry. We do this to you. And it's amazing you come back, but you do, and here you are. And what I'm trying to say is, what we're going to look at today is that we don't have an information problem. We give you lots of information. But what we have is actually we have a formational problem. And the text we're going to look at today, many people who study the Bible would say that this is like the peak of the gospel. This is the peak message. This is the high water marks of the scriptures. And I'm going to be honest, I'm not going to do it justice today because I'm not going to be able to cram it into a 30-minute sermon. But I want to like challenge you. Here I go again. I'm going to tell you this is what you need to do. No. But like sit on this verse a little bit besides just this moment because this is sort of the peak. And not only is it the peak of the Bible, if you will, the high water, the mountaintop scripture, but it's also actually the middle of Ephesians and this letter that Paul's writing too. So it's almost like strategically placed too in Ephesians. So I'm going to pray and then I'm going to read through this text where I'm going to talk about and we'll get going, all right? Holy Spirit, we just invite you to this place. We pray that it would be your message that is being spoken, and I pray that it would be relevant to each and every one of us in this room. Amen. So we're going to look at Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. 14 through 21. And it says this, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth desire its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how high and how long and how high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Wow. That last part always hits me like as soon as I read it. Whatever you can imagine. Paul says that God can do more than we can imagine. And if you know me, I have a crazy imagination. And like that part really blows me away. Like I can imagine a lot of things, but I can't, like he can do more than that. That blows me away. We'll get back to that. That's just me now talking. Now, what Paul is doing in this text is he's actually praying. Does anyone remember in this Ephesians series we did, he prayed once before in the letter. Anybody remember that? Man, come on. Of course you do. You remember. He prayed a really powerful prayer about, he said he wanted to actually you to see God, to know God, right? He wanted that your heart would be enlightened, and he did that in chapter 1. And he says he wants you to see God and know what he's like. Now, in chapter 3, it doesn't really translate very well into the English. But in the Greek, it shows a little bit more clearly this idea of there's this succession of prayer. That means that Paul is saying you start with 1, and then you go to 2, and then you go to 3, 4, 5, and 6. And if you finish this process of prayer and you live that way, God's power is going to be shown in your life. Anyone here like checklists? Yeah, we got some okay, we got some checklist type A personalities. We have some checklists. So I'm pulling out my phone because I have a friend who's a pilot. And I was texting him this week. And pilots love checklists too. And after reading how many checklists he goes through, man, I'm really glad they like checklists because if you've ever flown, we would all be dead. I was talking to him. I said, "How many like things are on your checklist when you fly?" And so he then goes on to explain to me that they have a series of what they call flows and then an actual physical checklist. So the flow are literally mental checklists in his head that he has to go through. And then he asks for a physical checklist where he's actually talking to someone and they're reading something off and he says, check, right? So this is before flight. He has about 10, each flow is about 10 things that he mentally goes through and check. And then after that, the actual physical checklist, the after flow checklist, has 10 things, right? Now, all told, there are about 100 things in his flow. That means there are 100 items he checks off in his head that he has to do every single time he flies. And that on the physical checklist, there is 115 things that he has to check off before he flies. And that's not including like all the computer programming stuff that he has to do before he flies. The walk around the plane before he flies has 100 items on it. It's amazing the plane ever actually even gets off the ground. But what he said was that was so fascinating is these are all done very much in order. They have to be done in order. And he doesn't have to think about anything. He has to go through this checklist to guarantee the safety of his passengers and it gets in the air. There's actually a business book called The Checklist Manifesto. Anyone ever read that? Yeah, okay, so great, we got one, awesome. I actually haven't read the whole thing because checklists overwhelm me. But they are good. And what's interesting is this book, it's a business book, and what they did, it was this guy who trained surgeons. And he actually said that if we train surgeons like too much, it can kind of like cause a problem. We could try to simplify things, the information, to checklists when they do surgery. And so this thing is like streamlined. People are better taken care of. You know, there's all these wonderful stats of how it's changed hospitals. And the same concept has changed the flight industry, like the airline industry. Like there's less accidents, there's less things happening because the information has been organized, right? Well, it's probably way more than you ever wanted to know about checklists. But we have this sort of information issue, right? We have lots of it, but it's not actually changing our formation. We don't have a sense of how this stuff actually lands in our hearts and in our lives. And Paul, in his prayer, he gives these succession steps, these six things in a row that sort of turn the ignition key for us, okay? They turn what's in our head into a place that transforms our heart. That's exactly what he's doing. His prayer, and he does them in order. So we're going to run through those really quickly, these sort of six steps, okay? First, he says this. He says, the first is right at the beginning of the verse. He says, I'm praying for you, and I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with the power through his spirit in your inner being. And if you have an older version of the NIV, it says the man within, which is weird if you're a woman, because who wants a man within? Like, that's weird. So I'm really glad the NIV changed to inner being. I think that's a nice, that's a good touch, right? That's really important. So the inner being, right? So we think if we change everything on the outside, our life will be different, right? Honestly, this is the way most of us actually pray, right? What if I could only get that raise, right? If I could just find a parking spot downtown, you know? Or whatever your prayer may be, right? God, help me to manage my job. Help my boss to treat me kinder and give me the best parking spot or the best desk with the view that oversees the lake, you know? Or let's get personal. Like, God, help me change my husband. Like, he's just rough. Like, can you just change him? And maybe some of you, that's too close to home. But some of you just got married, so, like, you're all good. You're in the honeymoon phase, right? So you think it all changes around, it sort of changes around me, right? I change my kids, change my boss. Lord, would you just, you know, fix my roof, you know, clean my basement. And, or maybe it's, you know, if I just get the right combination of essential oils, you know, And I just get that working, and then I start, like, if I work out a little bit, you know, maybe if I work out a little bit, and then maybe if I change my diet a little bit, maybe if I, you know, a little less sugar, maybe a little less coffee. No, it's not a good idea. Maybe if I could just lose some weight, if I could just get down to my original weight of 8 pounds, 3 ounces, like, my whole world would be so much better, right? Like, if I just change the things outside of me, like, everything would be okay. But let me try to say this really clearly. If the only way you'll have peace and contentment in your life is if you sort of get everyone to behave and get the world to do exactly what you want it to do, that's the only way that you're going to be content, you're going to be miserable. You're going to be miserable. It's because it's not going to happen. It's not. And what Paul is saying, if you follow Jesus, you're going to go upstream, you're going to go against the grain, you're going to get splinters, but if you aim inward that you might be strengthened from the inside out and watch real transformation in the world happens by the people of God changing from the inside out. It's changing from the inside out. It's not all the externals. It's how am I changing inside? So that's step one. And then he goes into step two. He says this. He says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And again, this is really hard to translate into English. It's better in the Greek, because he talks about this idea of this dwelling. He talks about sort of, it's translated as sort of hospitality. Like, imagine a house, a home. He describes God as Jesus being in your life in the exact same way that someone lives in a house and actually, like, talks about hospitality. So it means, like, make your house like your life like your house, kind of like a place where Jesus can hang out, right? Does that make sense? So if we set this up, it's like there's a living room, you've got a kitchen, it's ready. You know, you ever entertain, right? You entertain, you have a party. You make sure the living room is, like, conducive for people to hang out. It's clean. You've picked up your old dirty dishes and you brought them in the kitchen and you've cleaned the kitchen and you might light a candle, you know, or you bake cookies. So it, not only you have cookies available, but it also smells really nice in the house, right? You prepare, like, a place that would be conducive to hang out and have guests over. And so imagine that. So InterVarsity, I think it was InterVarsity, had a little pamphlet book that they talked about, like, this idea of inviting God into your life and that your life was a house. And one of the things they said, like, you have a library room. Anybody have a library room? It's a little dated book, I guess. I don't have a library room, right? Do we get information from libraries anymore?
Yes.
Yes. Okay. Yes. All the teachers in the room are like, yes, we do. But you don't have it in your house. You don't have a library in your house, do you? You want to. But if we translate that, like we probably get our information at home, like, on TV. That even may be dated now, right? Like, TV, like, do we do that really? Or it's more like Alexa or, like, the internet or whatever, your iPad, right? That's where you're getting your information. Alexa, tell me this, right? But what that idea of where is the room in your house where you're gathering information? You're streaming into your mind. What's streaming into your mind? What's your browser history, right? What's your browser history? What would find if we looked at the browser? Was it pornography? Is it materialistic stuff? Is it gossip about all the famous people? You know, you're just reading all the gossip, like, what did Beyonce eat for lunch? You know, as if Beyonce is actually trying to figure out what you had for lunch. Like, you don't have a relationship, but, like, are you spending all your time reading all that stuff? You know, is that what we'd find? And then you sort of move into the dining room of your house, and the dining room is sort of where appetite dwells. You know, what appetites are being made? What are you feasting on? What are your desires? I have a problem with peanut butter and ice cream. I do. Really bad. Like, peanut butter's on another level, but, like, I do the combo, but then I also have ice cream over here. Like, these are, like, it's really three problems. But like when I add the ice cream in, like dairy and I don't get along all that great, but I refuse to admit it. And so I have this appetite for ice cream. I know that it's not good for me, but I can't stop. My family has to hide the ice cream, and we have a small freezer, so they can't hide it very well. And it's gone. Like, my wife goes and they bring home ice cream, and it's gone. Like, where'd that ice cream go? I don't know. And if I'm totally transparent, I usually try to blame the kids, you know? I mean, that's why you have them, right? I'm like, Caleb and Ben, like, they totally ate that. Yeah, no, I have an ice cream problem, right? And what happens is that I get the bubble gut thing going on. I'm probably sharing way too much information. My wife is going, stop right now. But like, the idea is that what I'm trying to paint a picture for you is that our appetites can cause us to be so full and so disgusted by things that are actually really good for us, right? After eating that ice cream, there's no way I'm going to go have a nice steak dinner because I'm like, something's going on, right? And that's actually why we fast as Christians. We fast to awaken an appetite for God. To awaken an appetite for God. To go through a withdrawal of the appetite that's consumed us. We move on to our living room. The living room is that's where people hang out. Right? That's where people hang out. It's the room that you invite Jesus into your relationships. Could Jesus hang out with you and your friends, and would it be normal? Would it be okay? Have you ever been to like a party where things took a turn? You know, like, ooh, I got to get out of here. I don't like where this is going. I went to a party once where all of a sudden they got a dog shock collar involved in the party. And they were putting it on to see how long they could press the button and shock themselves in the neck. And and then when they started passing around, like, who gets to control the shock? It's time for me to go. I don't like where this is going, right? You ever been to just those parties where it's like, all of a sudden, things just sort of turn. And you're like, I think it's time for me to go. It's weird. And then you sit there and you're standing in your living room with Jesus and things are going on, and then he's like, hey, what's that smell? What smell, Lord? I doused this place with Febreze. Like, there's no smell. Yeah, I smell something. I think it's coming from over there. No. It's, hey, sit right here. It smells really great right here, Jesus. Like, just sit here. No, there's something in that closet. And he opens up that closet, and the closet is where all those secrets are. Listen, Jesus, you're allowed anywhere, but you can't go in there. Like, that's kind of, you can go in the living room, the dining room, kitchen, whatever. Like, but that's off limits. Only you know what's in that closet, what he opens up to. Different kinds of self and greed and anxieties and failures and flaws and all the things that you have stuffed in there and closed that are just rotting. And he says, let's clean this out. Let's clean this out so that finally the house is clean and we might rest together and be together. Now, as that picture sinks in, I need to say this right away, is that I run into people all the time that they get that whole idea, and this is where they get stuck. They think that they have to do all of that work before they say, Jesus, come in. They skip step one. They skip right over step one. They go right to step two, but they don't invite Jesus in. So they're like, I've got to get all this cleaned up, so then I'll get right. Right? I'm not going to go to church because, you know, I got a lightning bolt will hit me on the way in because I've got so much wrong in my life. Right? I gotta figure some stuff out first, and then I'll do it. Right? It's not the way it works. It's not the way it works. It's first, Lord, I want to change from the inside out. It's inviting him into that house. And then he is walking with you in grace and love. And he's making that house a place where he can sit and rest and you can be together. That's what Jesus has to do. And that's what Paul is praying for you, that Christ might dwell in the whole of your life. The third thing is Paul prays is then you get to the next thing, which is what Paul says is to know him, his love deeply, to know his love deeply. He says this, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the world's holy people to grasp how wide, how long, how high, how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Now, Paul says something here that doesn't make any sense at all, right? He says this. He says, to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. Paul says, I'd like you to know something that you can't know. What? Like, that doesn't make any sense, right? Paul says, I'd like you to know something that you can't know. What he's trying to say is if you try to know the love of God, you'll never know the love of God. He's sort of baiting you, right? I want you to try to explore the love of God. I notice that you can't get to the edge of the love of God. Any Minecraft people here? If you have little kids, you play Minecraft. You ever try to get to the edge of the universe? Yeah, I got one right there. You played Minecraft, right? Yeah? No? Oh, man. Okay. Well, yes, Wes, thank you. Wes is like, yes, I play Minecraft. You can't get to the edge of the world. Like, you try. It goes on forever and ever and ever. You're sitting there for hours. I'm running. You never get to the edge. It's so hard to find the edge. God's love is greater than that, because eventually you do find the edge in Minecraft. But you can't in God's love. You can't. You can't find the edge of it. You can't swim deep enough to get under God's love. You can't get high enough to go over his love. You can't run fast enough to go around God's love. No matter how much you explore the love of God, there is no edge. There's no edge. Paul says, explore the love of God as your life project. Your life project is to explore God's love, how much he loves you, and you will never, ever find the end of his love. Ever. Ever. He loves so massively. It's incredible. Then comes the fourth. Not only does he say then, as you experience the love that compels you and moves you forward, it will create a fullness in you, a thickness. Man, if you have faith, if you find that faith is boring, it means you probably have not encountered Jesus. It's true. That faith, it literally spills out of you into the world. This love that you're exploring is literally spilling out. It is oozing out of your pores. And then he goes on to say, he says, unto him who is able to do more, just how we started, more than we could ever imagine because of his power that is at work within us. See, all of this stuff, we focus on the inside, transformation on the inside, knowing the grace and the love of God, being filled, do this and anything can happen, and you will find yourself being surprised by yourself. Man, I forgave someone who is like a really bad person, who's a total jerk to me. I forgave them. I don't even know how I did that, right? I love people that are really hard to love. I have no idea how I did that. I'm like nicer than I ever used to be. That's weird. Not because you're trying to be nice, or you're trying to love this person, but because you're so filled with the love and the grace of God that it just falls out of you. It spills forward because it moves from your head to your heart. The last thing he says is then his glory is revealed. you become a pointing sign to Jesus. You walk around and people go, hey, what the heck happened to him? Like, what's going on with her? You're a sign that is pointing to Jesus. See, it's not an information problem. It's a formation problem. I want to close out with this one story. I have a friend named Moran, and he came to, we did this thing called Alpha, which was an opportunity to come to a class, kind of, and we sat at a table, and we had a meal together, and you could kind of, like, it was a little structured too, but you could ask anything you wanted to about God, and the topic was about different things about God. And he did not want to come at all. Really, really bright guy. He was a retired financial executive, loves science, and his wife dragged him. And he's like, I remember I was the table leader, and I sat down. And the very first thing he said to me, he goes, I don't want to be here. I'm only here because of her. And I'm like, oh, this is not going to be fun. Like, it's not going to be fun at all. And so he was like absorbing information like crazy. He had tons of questions, and he was just trying to probe and figure out, and he loved to debate and things like that. But he came every week. And then one night, he woke up in the middle of the night, and he was just startled. Yeah, he came to that table as an atheist, gathering information. And he said, I just had this weird sensation over me, like an encounter. Like, I felt like, I felt God. And so, you know what I did? He said, I got to the edge of the bed, and basically, I said, you know, if you're real, like, go ahead. Go ahead, do whatever you got. Like, change me. Change me. And I tell you this story because he's when I think of like the perfect example of what I just talked about, I think of Ron. Because he wanted that change from the inside out, right? And that night, he decided to do it. He said, all right, come on, do it. And then he literally invited Jesus into his home, into his dwelling, and he allowed him to touch all the different areas of his life. He allowed him to touch his marriage. He allowed him to touch his parenting, and he's retired, so he's like dealing with older kids, like, and dealing with past wounds that he caused on his kids. He allowed God to dive into his finances, and he allowed him to touch everything, and he had this encounter. And then he started to change more and more. It was a process. He started to change. He started to love people that he never would have loved before, right? He started to do things with his money. It blew his mind. He's like, dude, if you would have talked to me 20 years ago and you told me that I would be donating money to the church, I would have said you are out of your blanking mind. Like, he's just like, there's no way. Like, but now, like, I can't stop. I can't stop. It was spilling out of him. It was spilling out. He actually was one of the main financial supporters for our family to church plant here in Milwaukee. It was amazing. It was spilling out of him. And then what's interesting is all these friends that he had, you know, at work and in social settings, you know, They're like, what's up with Ron? Like, what happened to him? Like, he's totally different. He's like going on a missions trip. He's like mentoring like young professionals who have these amazing ideas in ministry. And like, who is this guy? I don't even know him anymore. And he was a signpost to Jesus. Because he sat there and he goes, you know what? I am different. Like, I can't explain it, but the only thing I can tell you is that, like, I have Jesus like in me now. Like, he's dwelling in my life. He's part of everything I do. And he followed these steps without even knowing it. He just followed these steps, and it wasn't more information he needed. He needed to get all that information that he'd retained in here into here and in his heart. And it totally changed his life around. He's doing more than he could ever imagine. So today, what what I want to do is, like, there may be some of you right now that are like, you know what? I've been gathering information for a long time. I've got the information. I know. I mean, some of you have been coming here for a while, and you've gathered that information. You've got the data. But maybe some of you have never said, listen, this is it. I want to go through these steps. I want to go through these steps. I want to say, you know what? I want to change from the inside out. I want to actually invite Jesus into my dwelling and give him full reign. He's got the keys. He can come and he can fully dwell in my house. And nothing's off limits. And today I actually want to invite you to do that. If you're someone who said, I haven't done that before. I haven't done that before. And some of you may say, you know, when I was a little kid, I used to go to church, but I only did that because my parents told me I had to do it. And I know all about God. But I've actually never said to Jesus, I want to be changed from the inside out, and I want you to do that. And so what I'd love to do, if you want to make that decision, this is kind of a big deal, because this is sort of this is like turning the key. You're igniting the engine here. It's like a big deal. What we're going to ask you to do is, I'm just going to ask you just to, if you want to do that, just to stand. If you're saying, you know, I want to do this in my life. I want to change. And I'm tired of doing all the externals and trying to make it happen myself. I'm tired of doing it. I can't. It's not working. It's not working for me. I want to try Jesus. And I know as I look around the room, there's many of you who have been following Jesus for a long time. Some of you I don't know. And I would be remiss to not give you this opportunity to totally make a change. And it's scary to stand up in a place like this. And that takes a lot of courage. And if you want to squeeze the person's hand next to you and go, can you stand with me? That's okay. That's okay. But it's a big thing to stand up and say, all right, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. So I'm just going to take a little moment of pause. If that's something that you want to do, you just pop to your feet and say, I'm going to do this. I'm going to invite Jesus in. I'm going to start at step one, and I'm going to follow this thing out. Amen. And for some of you, it may be a recommitment. Maybe like, you know, I used to do that, but I've kind of pushed him out of the house a little bit, right? I've kind of pushed him out. I've kind of said, we used to do that, but I started to take the reins of control of my house. And I've created a mess, and I need to invite him back in. I might get back in. Awesome. Okay. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to have people in the back to pray. And if you stood up, I'm going to ask you maybe go pray with Mark or Carol or Becca. And what I'm going to ask all the rest of you, why don't we all stand now? And we're going to continue this sort of posture of engaging what God is doing, because I believe God is actually doing something in the room. I think he is touching some people in certain areas. I'm guessing there's some things in your house, in your room, that you're going, yeah. I haven't let him in that room in a while. I'm guessing that there are transformational moments happening right now, that God's doing that. So I want to give God time and space to move and see what he's doing. And as he's engaging you, I would love for you, what we do here is we love to pray. And when we pray is we just invite God more into what he's already doing, right? And so if you're feeling God's presence and you're feeling like, you know what, I want to feel more of that. I want to feel more of what God's doing in my life. I would invite you, as we worship, like, head back and get prayer. That's what we do. Get prayer for that. Invite God into that. See what he's doing. See what he's up to. And if you have prayer, need prayer for anything else, you have, you know, other things going on, anxieties. You have something that's just weighing you down, maybe even physically, you have physical issues. Like, we would love to pray for you. And so as we move into this time of worship, we have kids coming in. It's Family Sunday. So we forgot to announce that, but it's Family Sunday. You come in, and they're going to worship with us. And why we worship, we sing. We engage God. We also do communion during worship. We have an open table. If you're a follower of Jesus, we invite you to take the elements in the back and bring them to the seats and take them as you see fit during worship. But we want to actually engage God, continue to engage God. And again, I can't like overemphasize the opportunity for prayer during this time. Get prayer. Get prayer. Okay? Let's worship.